Yes, praise the Lord. My, what a beautiful surprise to see so many young people here. You know, when we come to the meeting today, I wouldn't know that you were young people, older people. You're praising the Lord with great strength. And I'm very blessed to hear that. God bless you. Amen. Well, I believe the Lord has put on our heart to get into some, some teaching in the Word of God. And, you know, brethren, we need the Word and we need the Spirit. And that is why it seems to be God's order that we praise the Lord first. And that gets us in the Spirit of the Lord. And then we come and we receive the meat of the Word. By the way, could that fan there be turned off? It's blowing papers all over. Oh, here we go. Little weights. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, thank you. I want to look at the tabernacle today. How many of you are familiar with the tabernacle? I should see every hand. But I want to show you something about the tabernacle that you might never have seen. Young brother, would you put up the picture that's in your computer? It's so much easier to have the picture come up. No, not that one. The one called the Feast in the Tabernacle. There we are. Feast of the Lord in the Tabernacle. Now, I want to read also a few things here. And let us start here. Start in Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to read. Now you brought a pen and paper along with your Bibles. Anybody leave their Bible back in back where you sleep? Bring your Bible with you, brethren. We have to see what the Word of God says. You know, there is no other authority that we hold higher than the Word of God. We do not make any teaching, we do not make any doctrine that is not spoken by the Word of God. Amen? How many of you are familiar with the Catholic Church? Do you have Catholic Church around here? Do you know any people that are Catholics? Any of your friends or anything like that? And you probably have some idea what they believe. Do you not? And I was quite young, like many of you. In fact, I think I was about 22 or 23 years old. And I never heard of tabernacle in those days either, by the way. But I did know the Word of God. And I knew that the Catholic priests, in particular, the Catholic Church, I knew that they did not practice the Word of God. And I was in Alaska in those days. I spent 5 years in Alaska doing public health work. And much of my travel, I was going out to the villages, was on small airplanes, single-engine airplanes. You could get 6 people in the airplane. And they put me in the back seat of one of these little airplanes right next to a Catholic priest. And I did not grow up with warm ideas about Catholic priests in my younger days. I mean, I grew up in the Word of God, but we didn't practice the baptism of the Holy Spirit either. So I thought, well, what am I going to say to this priest? I'm going to be sitting with the man for almost 2 hours while the pilot flies me up to one of the villages that I have to go to. So I said, I started right off with a challenge to the man. And I said, priest, can you tell me, I do not call a priest father. You know, the Word of God says don't call any man father. So I called him, I don't know what his name was, Priest John or something like that. I said, can you tell me, I have a question for you. You know, I understand the Word of God, and I understand that there are things that you do in the Catholic Church that are absolutely opposite to what the Bible says. I said, how can you explain that to me? Tell me how you defend that. And without hesitation, I mean, he didn't think about it or anything else, without hesitation, he said to me, well, we hold the tradition to be higher than the Bible. And I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, there's no more argument I can give this man. If that's the position he holds, that tradition is higher than the Word of God, I will only argue from the Word of God. Okay? I could have a discussion with the man and say, but the Word of God says this, but the Word of God says that. Why are you doing this? And when he gives me an answer like that, well, we hold our history and our traditions and things that men and popes have said hundreds of years ago, that's higher than the Word of God. Now, my friends, there is nothing higher than the Word of God. You know, the things that these popes have done in the past is not infallible. Do you understand? They say that their pope cannot make any mistake. Everything that he says is absolutely true. Do you realize, have you ever studied the history of the Catholic Church and the history of the popes and this type of thing? Do you know that there was a time in history when there were actually three popes all at the same time? Now, how can they be infallible when there's three of them and they can't agree which one is the real pope? So, let's get to the Word of God, because this is the authority and this is the only thing that will set us on the course that we need to go. Oh, okay, we'll look at the picture later. Okay, so let's come down to verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. Now, when the Lord says holy convocations, he meant to the children of Israel that you are to treat these as you would a Sabbath. Okay? In other words, you set that day aside. It's a holy day. By the way, the word holiday comes from holy day. Okay? It's a holy day, and he said, you shall proclaim in their seasons. So there's a particular time that each one of these feasts are to be celebrated. He said, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now, before I get into any further in Leviticus, let me go over to Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to start with the Passover. So hold your finger or put a little paper here in Leviticus 23, and we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 12. And we'll go to begin in the first verse, okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So the Passover started in Egypt. How many of you knew that? Be honest with me. Did you know that the Passover started when the children of Israel were in Egypt? Let me see your hands. I want to know how much you know and how much you don't know. Some of you didn't know that, okay? The Passover started in Egypt. So let's read on. The Lord spake to Moses, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Okay? So when God says that, he's setting a calendar for them. He's telling them, you're going to start a new calendar, and this month is going to be the start of your calendar. Now that month happened to be what the children of Israel called Abib. Okay? And the meaning of Abib is that this is the month when the first fruit, which is the barley, when the barley is ripe or ripe enough that you can harvest it, and it's actually grain. It's not just some soft, mushy something there that's still growing, but it hardens up enough that if you put it on in a pan, it would still be hard. All right, so that's when the barley becomes a bib, the first new moon. The first new moon that comes after that point now will be the beginning of months. So the Passover, by the way, it says in here, maybe later in the chapter, it says that it was exactly 430 years to the day from when the children of Israel went down into Egypt that they went out of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? To the day, it says. Pardon? 430, yeah. And I looked back and I saw that the Lord said to Abraham, when he was giving Abraham his covenant, he said to Abraham, your seed is going to be under bondage for four generations. Okay? And I'm thinking, four generations and 400 years? How can that be? But I went and just, now there were some five-generation people there too. But the fourth generation was definitely clearly there. Let me take you along on this path here. Jacob went down into Egypt, right? You remember that? Because of the famine. Remember, Joseph was the man that had been sold into slavery, and now he was the prince of Egypt. He was the second in command to the Pharaoh. And he had made provision by storing the grain. So Jacob was forced to go down into Egypt, and he brought with him the other of the 12 sons. So we know that Levi, if I'm saying that right, Levi, how do you folks say it? We call him Levi, but I've heard some Jewish people call him Levi. It doesn't matter, you know who we mean. Levi came with him, and Moses' father married a daughter of Levi. Am I right? What was her name again? I forget her name. You remember? Moses' mother. Somebody's saying it, but I'm not hearing it. Jacobed. Jacobed or Jechabed. No, that was his mother. Yeah. He married a daughter of Levi, his father. Her name was Jechabed. Okay, so now there's your third generation. And now she is the mother of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Okay, so there's your four generations. Levi is dead. He had died. He lived very long. He lived like something like 160 years or something like that. He lived quite long. So here we have the children of Israel now, and the tribulation that they are in has come to its fullness. Now, I believe that the cry of the children of Israel had gone up before the Lord, and it wasn't just that year. They were suffering a long, long time. It says there arose a king over Egypt who did not know and did not remember anything that Joseph had done. And so they began to afflict them. Now, you need to go back and read these 10, 11, 12 chapters again. And you need to understand that this deliverance that they had at Passover was not just a thing that happened in one day's time. Okay? In other words, Moses didn't just go in front of Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And he said, "Okay, all right, good deal. You guys might as well go." No. And not only that, but in the process of releasing them, they had to go through much more tribulation. In other words, it wasn't bad enough that they were slaves, that they had to labor from sun up till sundown. It wasn't bad enough that they had to work 7 days a week. It wasn't bad enough that the whips of the Egyptian taskmasters were continually being laid on their back. It wasn't enough the cruelty that the Egyptians were putting them under. But in addition to that, when Moses began to make this request before Pharaoh, when Moses began to make that request, Pharaoh decided that it was time to, can I use the word tribulate? To tribulate them even more, to make their load heavier and heavier. So, without going through all the plagues, remember now, the children of Israel participated in the first, what was it, the first three or the first four? Three. The first three plagues, the children of Israel affected them too. In other words, the lice, was it the frogs? Oh, the water turned to blood. The lice was one of them, and I think the frogs was one of them too. The children of Israel had to partake of these same tribulations. Now, let's relate this to what is going on in our world today. Okay? How many of you believe that the possibility of great tribulation has already been released into this world? Is there anybody that believes that? And why would you believe that? Give me some evidence. You people that live in Nigeria. Amen? What's happening here? You're all going to say Ebola? Is nobody going to say the threat of Boko Haram? I mean, if they can come and take 400 schoolgirls that are quote-unquote Christians, and nobody knows where these girls are yet, right? Yeah, this is tribulation, brethren. Don't you think the families of these girls are still very grieved at what's happening to their daughters? Do you know what their plans are? What they say they're going to do? They're going to auction these girls off to wicked Muslims and force them to become wives of some wicked Muslim. And they're going to have to live that way the rest of their life. Now listen, brethren, this is tribulation. This causes fear to come into our hearts. And these are things that we're going to have to overcome. Brother Bert talked quite a bit about that last night. We will not fear. Amen. Say that after me. We will not fear. Amen. We rebuke the spirit of fear. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Oh, that was only two. There's three of them. Power and love and a sound mind. Amen. How many of you believe you have a sound mind? Has the devil ever tried to lie to you and tell you you don't have a sound mind? You can say, thus saith the word of God. Not thus saith the tradition of some psychologist. Thus saith the word of God, I have a sound mind. Amen. Thus saith the word of God, I will not fear. Amen. So there was every occasion that the children of Israel could fear when all these things were happening. And they did fear. So the first of these plagues came into their community as well, shall we say. Now, there comes a time in the process of these plagues, and I believe it is a foreshadow of the time of tribulation that we are coming into, but there comes a time in the beginning of this when we are going to have to face the same things that the people of the world are going to have to face, as we are at this very moment. Amen? You know, I do not believe at this moment in time that I have a body that would be able to withstand any of these viruses any differently than the people of the world. The only thing that I believe is that God would overshadow me, He would keep me, and they would not have any mortal effect upon me. Okay? Because He would preserve me. Nevertheless, when I got back from the Philippines a little over a month ago, I had some kind of virus. I had a fever, not raging or anything like that, enough to know that I still have a mortal body. Amen? So, in our flesh, we are seeing these things happen. And it stirs us in the same manner that it stirs people of the world. People of the world are afraid too. Did you know that? Now, its design of God is to turn them to Him and cause them to call on the name of the Lord. However, there came a time when the rules were changed. You follow what I'm saying? There came a time when God said, I'm going to make a difference between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. And I'm not going to let these were nasty little plagues, weren't they? Blood in your water, fleas, you know, frogs all over. Nasty, inconvenient, irritable even. You wouldn't like that, would you? However, the death of your firstborn in your family, that's not just inconvenient, is it? Some of these things then, the plagues become harder and more difficult. And at some point in time, God said, okay, it's just meant for Egypt. It's not meant for my people. All right, we're getting to the Passover. Just laying a little foundation of how we come about having a Passover. So we come up to the ninth plague, and what was number nine?
Darkness.
Darkness, what kind of darkness? Tell me what it says. Somebody's been reading the word. Tell me what it says about that darkness. Thick. Thick darkness that you can feel. Have you ever been in that kind of darkness? How many of you ever felt darkness? There it is. Darkness. No, I don't think I've ever felt it that dark. You know, even when it gets night in our room and we shut all the lights off and we have to get up in the middle of the night and use the facility, you know, even if there's a light 100 yards away, or a little tiny light on your computer or something, just a tiny little light, it makes enough light that you can still see a little bit and you can find your way. The only time I've been in pitch black darkness where there was absolutely no light at all was when I went down into a cave. We have a cave over near where we live, and they sell you tickets and all. You go down in this cave, and while you're in there, they shut all the lights off. And there is not anything that you can see. If you started walking somewhere, you would have no idea where you were going. Total, absolute darkness. Now, this darkness was also a spiritual darkness. It wasn't just a physical, natural darkness. It says there was a darkness that was so strong in the spiritual sense that you could actually feel it. And it says that they, for 3 days, how would you like to have that for 3 days? For 3 days, they did not move from their place. So if you're sitting in a chair or lying in a bed, you might not be able to move for 3 days. How would you like that? This was a pretty bad plague. So now we come to number 10, and the Lord, by the way, that darkness came without warning. There was no warning. Moses did not go to Pharaoh and say, listen, if you continue to harden your heart, this is what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He just left Pharaoh after the eighth plague, and he went to God, and God said, listen, just stretch out your rod toward the heaven, and it's going to be dark, pitch black dark. But you know what? In Goshen, there was light. Where the children of Israel lived in the area called Goshen, there was light. Okay, now, Pharaoh had said to Moses, I don't want to see your face anymore. And Moses said, okay, that's fine. You won't have to see me anymore. Nevertheless, there's one more coming. So, the Lord now tells the children of Israel to prepare for the last plague. All right, now I'm going to go back to begin reading again in the 12th chapter. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. In other words, what God is saying is the Passover starts a new year. Okay? So he goes on, he says, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Let's just stop here, and if our young brother would put that picture of the tabernacle back up again. All right. You know where the furniture falls in the tabernacle, do you not? What is this a picture of? Where he says you shall take a lamb without blemish. You take it on the 10th day and you keep it until what? The 14th day. Now, when he says to take it and keep it until the 14th day, he didn't tell them what time of day they were to take it on the 10th day. But the 14th day, the day, as I recall, begins now at sundown. Okay, at 6 o'clock at night. So when you count the number of days that they had the lamb in their house, how long, how many days would that have been? From 10 till 14. You could say 4, but I'm going to say probably 3, and it could have been 3.5. And what were they to do with this lamb during that 10th to 14th day? Did they take the lamb out to the shed or out to the barn and lock it up? No, I don't want that lamb in my house. He smells like sheep, you know. But no, what did they do? They kept the lamb in their house. Now, have any of you ever had a lamb in your arms? A little baby lamb, newborn lamb. You don't have sheep over here, do you? Well, you have goats, don't you? What's a baby goat like? They make a nice little pet, don't they? If you brought a baby sheep into your house, do you think your children would be happy? Would you like it if you had a little lamb in your house? How about it? Would you? Yeah, you would like it. You'd pet the lamb and you'd give it special treats, you know. give it a little milk, get some special hay for it to eat. And you would love that lamb. But in the process of that 3 days that they were to keep it, they were also examining the lamb to make sure that it had no flaws. In other words, it couldn't have anything growing on its skin. It couldn't have any tears in its skin. It had to be a perfect lamb. Now, what is the lamb a picture of? You see, the things in the Old Testament are foreshadows of things that God is going to show us in the New Testament. Are you with me? So you're going to have to answer me. What is the lamb a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus. And what's going to happen to this lamb now on the 14th day? You don't have to copy all that. I'll give it to you from my flash drive if you want. Amen. Okay, so Jesus was examined before all men for 3.5 years. Was he not? The Pharisees examined him. The disciples examined him. The people of the world. And finally, Pilate examined him. And what was Pilate's finding of the Lamb of God? No spot, no blemish. I find no fault in him. And yet the Jews insisted, but we need to kill him. Now, Caiaphas made a prophetic statement about this, about the killing of Jesus. Are you aware of that? Turn over to John chapter 18, verse 14. Okay, now, that's good right there. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And who was that one man that was going to die for the people? That was going to be Jesus. What is the meaning of die for the people? Does that mean the people were all going to kill him? No, not really, did it? That this one man was going to die instead of all the people. All right. In other words, Caiaphas had this mistaken belief that if this gospel that Jesus had been preaching, if it spread out further, the Romans would come in and upset their whole religious system and begin to kill them again. That it would cause a riot. Do you know what the Romans did when they had a rebellion? You know how the Romans dealt with it? There was a Maccabean rebellion. How many of you study a little on history? A Maccabean rebellion prior to the time of Jesus' ministry. There was another rebellion that we've read about in Rome at one time where the people rebelled against Caesar. Do you know what the Romans did? Crucified them by the hundreds. Hung them up on the roadway where people were. That would be like putting them up on the highways here. On every place, every few feet, there'd be a man hanging, dying. And the message that Rome was giving, of course, to the population is, you behave, you do what we tell you, or this is what's going to happen to you. So Caiaphas, I believe, had this mistaken idea that somehow if they could get rid of Jesus, it would save the Jewish nation or preserve them a little longer. But he was deceived, of course. All right, so getting back to Exodus chapter 12, keep it until the 14th day of the month, and verse 7 then, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. All right. Now let us pass down through verse 12. And he said, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." You say, "God, aren't you going to a whole lot of trouble? Wouldn't there have been an easier way to do this?" I mean, think about it. How many of you think that God would be able to just pick somebody up and take them out of a place? Is he able to do that? Did he ever do that? Yeah. Who did he do that to? Yeah, he did that to Philip, didn't he? Philip came up out of the water after baptizing the Ethiopian man. Shall we say the North African man? The man that probably brought the message of the gospel down into Africa was an Ethiopian man. Amen? And when Philip came up out of the water, he was caught away. And he was found at Azotus. And he began to preach over in Azotus. So God is able to do it. Wouldn't it have been much easier to just rapture the whole children of Israel out of Egypt? Wouldn't that be easier? Nobody says yes. Yeah, it would have been easier. But have you noticed that God doesn't always do the things the way we would think would be the easy way to do it? God, why do I have to go through all this tribulation? You know, I asked the Lord one time, asked him a question. This was probably a little more than 11 years ago. I had been through a terrible time in my life. Well, just circumstances. I had a heart attack, almost died. They had to open my chest up and go in and readjust the plumbing in my heart, things like that. And was it 2 months? I think it was 2 months after that, my wife dropped dead right in front of me, right in front of my eyes. And it was rather traumatic to me. And a little while later, I went to the Lord and I began to ask him questions. And I said, "Lord, why couldn't you have just left things the way they were?" You ever ask the Lord a question like that? Why was all this necessary? And you know what the Spirit of the Lord answered me? He said, "I thought you wanted to be among the sons of God." I said, "Well, yes, but I didn't know it was going to have to go this way." So we're going to have to go through things, my friends. You're going to have to go through some things, and you're going to have to talk to the Lord as you're going through these things and saying, "Lord, what are you doing? What do you want me to learn from this situation?" Now, we'll go back. I think let me just finish another verse or two here. At verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." All right? So in the days of Israel in Egypt, they put a lamb's blood over the top of their door and on both sides of the door. And what did God say this blood was? Give me the word. Token. What does token mean? Yes. It means it's not the real thing. It's not the real thing, but for now, until you get the real thing, it'll do. I will honor that token as if it were the real thing. You know, in New York City, where you ride the subways, you can buy these tokens. And when you go through the toll gates, you probably have these in London too. Where's our girls from London here? Are the London girls here? Well, they're somewhere. Anyway, you put these little tokens. Aren't you from London? Are you from London? Oh, no. Oh, okay. Sorry, I don't know all your faces. You put the token in the turnstile, and it lets you come in, and you can ride the train or ride the subway or whatever. Now, the token isn't real money. If you take that token down to the grocery store and try to buy your bread or your butter or whatever you're buying, they'll say, this isn't real money. But it's a token. Yeah, but it's not a token that we want. And so the token, God would recognize that token, and he said, the destroyer is going to be loose tonight, and I'm going to be in charge of that destroyer. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the what will not come near you? What did it say? Plague. Plague. What is a plague? Give me an example of a plague. Ebola. Now, how am I going to be protected from things like Ebola? What are the names of some of these other horrible things? Lassa fever. Have you ever heard of that one? Some people say that's even worse than Ebola. It's a horrible, vicious. You know, where do these things come from? They come from hell. Where did swine flu come from? Comes from swine. Where did this Ebola thing come from? Bats and monkeys? Hell! Unclean things. Unclean things that arise in unclean animals that somehow when people do things that they're not supposed to do, it comes into people. And then it begins to spread among people. Now, God has, there's no vaccine, but God has a vaccine.
Right.
It's called the blood.
Amen.
Now, you say, but Brother Mark, I'm not going to go kill a lamb. Does he expect me to kill a lamb and splatter blood all over my house and this type of thing today? No. He said, what happened back then was a token. Okay? It wasn't the real thing. All right, so you agreed with me that the blood is representing the blood of what? Jesus. And Jesus was the what? The perfect Lamb of God, without spot and blemish. All right, now, how can I be under the blood today? How can I get under the blood? First of all, how can I get under the blood? We've got our tabernacle here, and I didn't put the pictures. You can put the tabernacle back up. When I first come into the tabernacle, what is the first thing that I'm going to encounter right here at the gate? Right here. Brazen altar. And what happens at the brazen altar? Sacrifice? And what does sacrifice mean? It means I bring my vegetables and my corn and dump it there? Sacrifice means there is death. Okay? It means that blood is shed. Okay? So, what is the picture of our coming into the kingdom of God? How do we get into the kingdom of God? What does born again mean? What? Accepting the life of Christ. And for what purpose? So I can be a better guy? I could accept the life of Gandhi, couldn't I? He was a pretty good guy. Some people say, well, I'll follow the life of Nelson Mandela. I don't think he was really a good guy, but No. What we are doing as we come into the kingdom of God is we are acknowledging that I am a sinner. I'm coming in from a place of darkness. Remember, darkness was the plague just before the shedding of the blood. So I'm coming in out of Egypt, out of darkness. I come into the gate. I accept the blood of Jesus Christ for what purpose? For the remission of sins. Isn't that what Jesus told the disciples? That they were to go out and preach the gospel of the remission of sins and baptism. Amen? And baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So, you come in and your sins are forgiven. Is that true? If they're forgiven, do you still remember them? Well, yes, you do. Does God remember them? No. God doesn't remember them. And who else remembers them? Satan remembers them, and he's very glad to do what? Remind you many times of your sin. Oh, he doesn't just remind you. He's got full pictures, video camera pictures, that he's glad to bring and play them on the inside of your soul, in your mind. Jadoki talks a lot about the soul. Satan is what? What's his title in Revelation? He is the accuser of the brethren. Okay? Now, so we come in and we accept the Lamb of God and we get into what court? We get into the outer court, right? And in the following day, after the 14th day, when we come to the 15th, we come to the next week, they were to eat what? Unleavened bread. Now, what does unleavened bread mean? Do any of you have unleavened bread in your house? You probably do, but it's called crackers. Yeah, are we the only one that have crackers? The little round crackers, they're made out of wheat. What do you call them? Crackers? Yeah, okay. You call them crackers. They are made of unleavened bread. Now, if you make them out of leavened bread, or out of leaven, if you mix leaven in with them, what happens? What happens to the dough while you're mixing it? It rises up. And then you put it in a loaf and you bake it, and it's very pleasant to eat. Now, why would God tell them that they have to have unleavened bread for the next week? Why were they not to have leaven in them? You guys are going to have to go back and read the story again. Okay. They were not to have leaven because it was a symbol that they were going to leave Egypt in a big hurry. How many of you know when we leave Egypt, we need to leave in a hurry and never go back? Do you know that some of the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt again? Some of them wanted to go back. What does it mean when God delivers us from slavery? Have any of you ever been a slave? No, now I'm talking spiritual. I know that you weren't sold on a slave market somewhere, although people did that years ago. Were you ever a slave to Satan? Yes. You were a slave to sin. And you don't need to give me a list of what kind of sins you were a slave to, but when you come to Jesus and the blood is applied, you are delivered from slavery. And when God forgives you, you must leave the Egypt and the darkness as fast as you can. If you've been participating in habits and activities that are not to the Word of God, you need to forsake them immediately, and God will give you the strength and the power to overcome them.
Amen.
Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to give you the list. You know what they are. The things you need to forsake and leave them in the darkness of Egypt. Now, the children of Israel didn't get the word until the next morning that they were to leave Egypt. And they were to leave in such a hurry. What does it say that there was how many men, I forget the number, that left? It's in this chapter. I figured that there was at least 3 million people that left Egypt, and they're walking all the way toward the Red Sea. Where's the mothers here? Is anybody a mother? Young mothers. Where's a young mother? I saw some young mothers here last night. Had babies. All right, big sisters. Are you a big sister? You got younger brothers and sisters? Yes. Okay. You know how to cook food, don't you? Prepare food. Now, if you knew that your whole family was going to have to leave the house first thing tomorrow morning, and you're going to have to walk for many, many miles, I think of the picture I saw on the television of these quote-unquote Christian people in Iraq, where the ISIS came in and told them, listen, this can happen in other places. They told them, you either convert to Islam, or what was the other option? We can shoot you. Or pay a high tax. In other words, we're going to take all your money away from you. So what did these Christian people in Iraq decide to do? They said, there's no life. We can't live like this. We're going to have to get out. And so I saw the pictures. Walking, walking, walking for days at a time. No food, no water, just a little piece of clothes on their back, a little pack of something. And they're going up toward, what's the northern part? Kurdistan. Yeah, they're going up toward Kurdistan. I couldn't help but think of the children of Israel, except that there were many, many more children of Israel than I saw in the picture on the television. That means that the women who were preparing the food did not have time to mix the bread, let it rise, mix it again, bake it. They didn't have time to do that. It says that their bread was all wrapped up in some kind of a cloth, like a bag that they kept it in, and they just threw that bag over their shoulder and said, come on, we got to go. We got to go. Pharaoh said we can go. We have to go now. Amen? How many of you know when God opens the door and He says now, He means now?
Yes.
Amen? Now, I don't know what kind of tribulation is coming. This was tribulation for them. And as long as they obeyed God, they were what? What happened to them as long as they obeyed God? They were saved. Amen? In other words, they were under the blood. Now, the blood has been applied. Has the blood been applied to your house? Are you born again? Good. So that means that the blood has applied to my house, right? It first goes across the top. What does that mean? My mind. My mind is under the blood. Okay? That means that my thinking, my thoughts, need to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. My will. My desires, everything associated with my soul needs to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And if the devil comes in and tries to pollute it, I throw him out. I say, no, I am not going there. No. No, devil. I'm not interested. I'm not interested in looking at pictures of pornography. I'm not interested in looking at the devil this and the devil that. No, I'm not interested. I'm keeping the blood. In other words, I am keeping under the blood. Now, where else was the blood applied? On the sides, right? Alright, so here's my side post, and it goes all the way down. And that refers to what? The things that I do, and the places I go, is under the blood. Now, what happens if I start doing things and going places that Jesus is not pleased with? Am I still under the blood?
No.
I have moved out from under the blood. And the verse that Brother Bert read last night from Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall what? Abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So in other words, it is going to be somewhat your responsibility to make sure that in your life you stay under the blood. If you are not under the blood, then what? God is no longer obliged to protect you from what? The plague, the terror, the missile that wasteth at noonday, the terror in the night season. God is not obliged anymore. What God has said is that I will give you protection, you stay under my blood, and I will cover you. I will overshadow you. Okay? And when the destroyer comes, I will not allow him to come. He will come to your house. Now, if you're thinking of those houses back in Egypt, you're going to have to shift now and think about this house. This house. This house. How many of you know that you are the temple of God? Okay, we have to think spiritually now. We can't just think about our house back there in Port Harcourt or wherever it is that we live, that we can put this over the house. And if you're a father, you have a responsibility of keeping your house also under the blood of Jesus Christ. You have a responsibility. You have a calling before God to oversee your children and your wife and keep them, nurture them with the Word of God. Keep them under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. Man, we've got more places to go through. All right, so here he says, we're talking about the unleavened bread, and I want to go now over to, let's go over to verse 22. It says, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lentil and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning." In other words, during the midnight hour, you must remain in the house under the blood. There is no more opportunity, there is no more time for you to go out and have a little session of sin. There's no opportunity. You go out, you won't have time to get back. You can't have another bender. You don't know the term bender. We've worked with alcoholics when we were younger. And the alcoholic would go on a bender. It meant he was just gone drinking crazy for days and days at a time until he was practically burnt out. You don't have time for that. Or any other sin. So, what's going to happen is that something called the destroyer is on its way. Now, God knows the destroyer is coming because he's the one that's going to let it loose. How many of you believe that God knew this Ebola thing was happening? Do you know that when we wrote our ticket to come, when we first talked about coming to Africa from America where we live, we didn't know what God knew. Did we? Brother Bert, Brother George, did we know what God knew? No. And He didn't really come right out and tell us. Nevertheless, He allowed us to come. Now, had we not written our ticket until the day before we left, we might have been moved by what? Fear. I want to go into that place where there's Ebola running around. You know, what if I was sitting next to that guy in the airplane that had Ebola? What if he was the guy sitting right there in the seat next to me? What if he looked over and wanted to shake my hand? Do I want to get on an airplane when this thing's going on? You're going to have to face these questions. Because you're going to have to come to the conclusion that if I am under the shadow of the Almighty, the destroyer will not come. All right, now let's talk about this shadow and this overshadowing. It says in verse 23, verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. All right, here it says the Lord will pass through. Okay? And when He seeth the blood upon the lintel and a two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the what? The destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So you have two agents here. You have the Lord and you have something called the destroyer. Okay? Now, the destroyer cannot get out of where he's confined unless the Lord lets him out. How many of you believe that? Okay. Where else in the Bible do you find any reference to this thing called the destroyer? Did somebody say Revelation? Okay. And what does it say about this destroyer? It says that, I think it's what, the sixth... the sixth vial, is it? Or the sixth trumpet? Now I'm forgetting which one. Anyway, at this time, there is an angel. No, there is a star. There's a star that falls from heaven to earth. What does that mean? Is that a spiritual word or is that a natural word? What would happen if a natural star fell and hit the earth? There'd be no more earth. A star is something like our sun. You know what would happen if the sun were ever to hit this earth? We'd be gobbled up in thousands of degrees of heat. No, this is something spiritual. A star means a man, a mighty man, probably a man who was a godly man, okay? See, the people of the world, they know what stars are. You don't have to tell them. You people know of any soccer stars? No, you call them football. Football stars. You ever watch that on television? I don't really care for it, but you see it sometimes. These are stars. These are famous players. What does Hollywood do with stars? What are they? They're big actors and actresses. Big names. You know, if I said Mel Gibson, would you know? Have you ever heard that name? Yeah, big star. Now, it says in that there's going to be a big star that's going to fall to earth. And to him was given the key to the abyss. And not only that, but he used the key to open the abyss. Can you imagine a big man of God? Big. Star means big. Are there television stars, big men, here in Nigeria? Well known all over Nigeria. Everybody knows their name. Yeah, we don't have to say their name, but you know who we're talking about. Yeah, the guy's a big star, isn't he? Somebody like that falls out of his place in God into a realm of darkness, carnality, and he's given the key to open the bottomless pit. And not only that, but he goes ahead and he uses it. He lets out the horrible filth and stink of Babylon and corruption and idolatry and everything you can imagine that is an abomination. He lets it out. Amen? And now why did I go there? Oh, and the king of the bottomless pit, the king of the bottomless pit is let out too. And his name is what? Abaddon. And in the other language, it's Apollyon. One is Greek, one is Hebrew. And what does that mean literally translated to English? Destroyer. Now that tells me that there are devils. Can I use the word devils? There are devils that are so bad, so thoroughly wicked, destructive, that God keeps them locked up. He keeps this one locked up in the abyss. But you know, I find one other time when he was loosed. And it appears here in the book of Exodus that this unclean devil was loosed for one night. If he ever gets loosed, what does this devil do? He goes, he kills everything that God gives him permission to kill. And as I read the book of Revelation, I read evidence that he's going to be doing a lot of business. When I read that one third of the population is going to die, when I read that one fourth of the world population is going to die, I say, my goodness, what horrible, terrible thing is this that's been loosed? When I read about the four angels that are loosed at the river Euphrates, I'm thinking, what horrible thing is going to come upon the earth from Iraq, the land of Islam? And you see, where is this ISIS thing? Isn't this around the Tigris and the Euphrates area? Who's an expert on maps?
The other is Zulama, the whole of West Africa, through Sudan, into the Middle East, and into parts of Southern Europe.
So they don't just want the river Euphrates, do they? They want all of North Africa and West Africa. And I'm sure they're not going to be satisfied with that. They're going to take more of Africa. They're going to come into America. I wonder if they're not already coming into America. We have a southern border that is just absolutely full of holes. I mean, it's not that we hate people in the south. It's just that who all is coming in? And I believe the world, brethren, is being set up for the reappearance of this thing called Abaddon. That's just my belief. That's not thus saith the Lord. It is being set up. The point is, what Brother Meyer doesn't know is how fast is this thing going to move. This Ebola thing, it popped up before. Did you know that? You knew that, of course. You live here. Did you know that it first appeared in America?
Yes.
25 years ago, but not in people. Monkeys. Monkeys from the Philippines. Now, I don't have any problem going to the Philippines either. But then I'm not a monkey either. So, alright, that was the point I wanted to make. Now, God is saying here, He says, I will... I will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses. He called it Passover, and he says basically, I will pass over you. Now, I don't know whether that's the best word to describe it. I think if there were such a thing as an umbrella in those days, God would have said, I'm going to be an umbrella, a shield over you. But it says it very good in Psalm 91, where it says, under the shadow of the Almighty. So the shadow is, in fact, Jesus used the term himself. He said, I'd like to be like a mother hen, a bird. I'll put my feathers out over you, Jerusalem. I will protect you if you remain under my shadow, under the blood. Amen.